If you've got a Bible or a phone or something, find Matthew chapter 1. I think we ended up in verse 18 the last time I was with you, so that's where we're going to start off today. It is a blessing that we've made it through another year. I think that when we understand incarnation appropriately, it makes all of the other stuff that feels difficult and impossible and unfair, it makes it possible. All right, so hold on to that idea while we spend the next just 25 or 30 minutes together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about this, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the promised one, the one that we had been waiting for. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus. Now that term betrothed, it basically means engaged. However, betrothed in the first century is completely different than the way that we see engaged in the 21st century. When you were engaged or betrothed to be married during this time, you were basically married, except the wife had not moved in to the home with the husband yet. So it's not just something that could be broken off if they decided it wasn't going to work out. Instead, a betrothal actually had to end in a divorce, just like marriage would today. So the commitment was great. And that, having that understanding, helps us understand what happens later when Joseph is trying to make a decision with the options that he had on the table. Was he going to divorce, not just separate, but divorce his wife? It was because betrothed was just like being married. And so Mary and Joseph, they were committed together in a marriage commitment. And look what Matthew communicates next. But before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now Matthew adds this next verse, which is key, from the Holy Spirit, to clue you and I into this reality, this truth, this understanding that something supernatural was taking place in this situation. And what we're about to find out, what we're about to see, is that Joseph didn't find out that Holy Spirit part until a little later. And so put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He asks this woman to marry him. She says yes. The marriage, contractually, it's there. The only thing left is for her to come in and to live in his home. Now, quite often, this could take months, if not a year, for it to take place. But they're only missing out on one thing. And he finds out that before she's moved in to his home, before there's any kind of physical relationship, she's pregnant. She was found to be with child, is what it says there in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19 gives us a glimpse into Joseph's perspective. And if you could just imagine all of the emotions that he's dealing with as he's going through this. I mean, clearly she's been with another man. What's happened here? I thought this was the woman whom which I was to be married, and now she's pregnant. And so she was found to be with child. Verse 19, Joseph, it says, her husband, being just a man, but unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so basically, Joseph had two options. He could publicly disgrace her or privately divorce her. And he decides in this righteous compassion to choose the latter. But as he considered these things, as he's trying to work all of this stuff out in his head, listen to what it says. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now notice, this is key. Matthew, the author, he reminds us, the readers, that Joseph is in the line of King David. Joseph, son of David. Tying back to that genealogy that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Joseph, son of David, do not fear, but instead take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now you and I, we're used to the virgin birth. We've heard it all of our lives. But if you are in Joseph's shoes, this is altogether new, possibly absurd, and absolutely unheard of. You hear these words, that which is conceived in your wife is from the Holy Spirit. And so things go from baffling to bizarre. And the angel continues, Mary will bear a son, keep in mind, a son, Joseph, that you had nothing to do with bringing about. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What an announcement. Joseph, you're going to have a son that you're going to adopt into your family. And you're going to give him a legal name, Jesus, which means Yahweh or the Lord saves. All of this takes place to fulfill what the Lord had spoke by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I don't know if you guys have crazy dreams or not. But if you do, you know the feeling of waking up from a dream, and maybe it's a good dream, like on this particular night, and you wake up and you're kind of have to get your bearings straight, and you're a little disappointed because it wasn't real, it was actually a dream. Or maybe you wake up from a bad dream, a nightmare, and you wake up with a sigh of relief, only to find out that it didn't really happen, and you can try to go back to sleep if you can just get that out of your mind. But think about Joseph when he wakes up from this dream. Did that actually happen? What does it even mean? Because in one sense, he's hurt. He doesn't understand. He's confused. He's having to make a decision. And then he's startled that this angel appears to him. But then on another sense, he's humbled. That God would allow this to happen to him, probably overwhelmed. And I love Matthew's response and the way that he shows us the way that Joseph handles this. He says, when Joseph woke from his sleep, and Christian, this is so important. It says he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. What a picture of obedience to God. And it has to be the worst, scariest moment of his life. He remains faithful to the one in whom he puts his trust. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. No questions, no conditions, no, it had to be what I ate, or let me get some more sleep tomorrow and we'll see if I still feel this way. It was no, God has told me this and I am going to be obedient. The Bible goes on to say that he took her as his wife, but he knew her not. In other words, there's no physical relationship with her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father's name, Joseph, son of David. Child's name, Jesus. And thus the adoption was complete, and the King of creation had entered into the world. And so how did Jesus come? One, and you guys know this, but it's important to lay it out. How did he come? One, to a virgin mother. Naturally impossible. He came to a virgin mother so that physically, Jesus is Mary's son. Physically, biologically, Mary's son. Not Joseph's, but Mary's. Matthew never explicitly refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. In the genealogy that we talked about last week, it's interesting. It says this person was the father of this person, was the father of this person, was the father of this person. And then you get to verse 16. You can look back at it in chapter 1 in Matthew. And it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, in whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." And so physically, Jesus, the son of Mary, a virgin mother, to an adoptive father, and naming Jesus and taking Jesus into the family, legally, Jesus became Joseph's son amidst a fallen world. And so Jesus comes to a virgin mother, an adoptive father, amidst a world that is a train wreck, a world of sin in need of salvation. And then ultimately, Jesus is God's son. Part of the purpose of the virgin birth of Jesus is to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation does not come from man, but from God alone. We have to understand this. It is very humbling, but it also makes us very dependent on our Father, which is what he longs for. There is nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves from our sins. Salvation is not the natural works of man. Salvation is totally the supernatural work of God. And it's evident in everything that God has done, but primarily in the way that Jesus enters into this world as the Son of God. And then we look at who Jesus is. As the Son of Man, Jesus is fully human. He's born of a woman as a child. And you and I, we've talked about this Christmas after Christmas. And again, understand, December 25th is not his birthday. It's a day that we choose to be reminded that he came. It's life and eternal altering. We get caught up in the minutiae. But hear me, if you get incarnation, you get this. Don't worry about it. Oh, no man, nothing but to love them. The rest, God is in control of. Jesus, fully human, a crying, bedwetting baby boy. You're going to get to experience that on Christmas. Do not let yourself picture Jesus without true humanity. Jimmy and Alyssa are not going to be singing Silent Night on Christmas with a 5-day-old baby boy sitting at the house. Silent Night, Holy Night is a farce. It's a lie. Holy, yes, silent, no way. Kendra and I have stood countless hours in the middle of the night, and so have many of you, holding a baby, a crying child, walking back and forth, rocking here and there, bouncing up and down, trying to settle them down. But forgive me, but I am not buying into the idea that everybody was at peace on this night. Nobody slept well. You guys know the whole routine. You're up for hours trying to get the baby to fall asleep, whether they're on your shoulder or in their bed. And when they do, don't dare make a noise. Because the moment that the floor creaks, their eyes pop open, and then you get to do it all over again. So imagine, Mary and Joseph are trying to get baby Jesus to sleep with cows mooing and horses neighing right next to them. Do not forsake the humanity of how Jesus came. It's not a peaceful night. Jesus wasn't born with a glowing halo around his head and a smile on his face. Don't rob him of his humanity. He was born just like us. He possessed a full range of human characteristics, just like us. Physically, a human body, a child's body that needed to be fed, nursed, and nurtured. The baffling thing here is that Creator trusted creation to take care of him. That's what's baffling. The reality is that he was a baby that needed to be fed, nurtured, cared for in the same way that a baby does now. A body that grew just like our bodies grow. A body that was dependent to think that the sovereign would humble himself and be dependent on sleep. Mentally, the Bible makes it very clear that he possessed a human mind. Luke chapter 2 indicates that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He learned the same way that other children do. I think sometimes we have this idea that Jesus came out of the womb just speaking words like kingdom and redemption and forgiveness and propitiation. He did not. He had to learn mama and dada. Or whatever the first century Jewish equivalent was. He was learning. He was growing in wisdom. He possessed a human mind. Emotionally. Matthew shows us that he possessed a full range of human emotions. It shows us that he was troubled in spirit. That he was sorrowful. That he wept loud cries and tears. From all implications, he smiled. He was a joy to be around. This is not a boring man. See his humanity with a full range of physical, mental, and emotional faculties. Obviously human. Even people then, they recognized him as a man. There's a telling passage later in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to read it later, Jesus goes back to Nazareth. It's his hometown. And he's teaching the people in the synagogue, and they're amazed at what he's teaching. Listen to their response. Where did this man get this wisdom from? And these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Are his sisters, don't they hang out with us? Where did he learn all of this? Where did this man get all of these things? The point is that people that knew Jesus best early in his life, the ones that were closest to him, they saw him and his brothers in his own hometown. They recognized him merely as a man, just like everyone else. It's important that we understand this. So that we are absolutely clear on this one thing. Jesus is fully able to identify with you. That's what it's there for. The thing that you're going through, the thing that you don't think you can make it through, he identifies with it. He's not some far off God that is not close to you in those moments. Jesus is not unlike us, trying to do something for us. He is truly a representative of us, your Savior, familiar with your struggles physically, mentally, and emotionally. You have a Savior who is familiar with your sorrow. You have a Savior that is familiar with your suffering. Jesus is fully able to identify with you and with me. As the Son of God, Jesus is fully divine. And so we see his humanity, but we also see his deity. Just as Jesus possessed a full range of human characteristics, he also possesses a full range of divine characteristics. Matthew will show us he has the power over disease. He's able to cleanse lepers, give sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk simply by speaking. He's able to heal in reality. In Matthew chapter 4, they're bringing him, all of the sick, they're coming to him. Those that are afflicted with various kind of diseases, it says, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, he heals them all. He has command over nature. A little bit later, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and it immediately obeys him. The disciples respond, "Who is this man that even the wind listens to him?" He has authority over sin in order to forgive sin. He has control over death. We know this not only because he brought death to life, but even in his own life, coming back to life, defeating death, hell, and the grave. These are extravagant claims. And this is the portrait that Jesus gives, or that Matthew gives us of Jesus. He's fully able to identify with us, and at the same time, he's fully able to identify with God. Incarnation is the most extraordinary miracle in all of the Bible. Incarnation. This is why we celebrate. This is why this moment is so important to the way that you and I walk through this life together. Because if what Matthew chapter 1 is saying is true, that Jesus is fully man and he's fully God, then every other miracle that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew and throughout the Bible makes total sense. It hinges on this truth. Is it hard to believe? Is it that far-fetched that later on Jesus is walking on water? If he created the water, it's not that difficult to believe. Or when he's feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, understanding that he created the stomach of every single one of those people, is it hard to believe that he accomplished that? No. It's why this one thing is so important. It's not even outlandish to believe that he rose from the dead. He is God. What's really hard to believe is that he died in the first place. That's the reality that you and I should struggle with. Why, being God, would he lay down his life for me, an undeserving sinner? Why would he pay a price on my behalf? That's the thing that is tough to believe. Once we accept the reality of incarnation, not only does everything else make sense, but everything else is okay. Because he's got it. He's got us. It's why Packer says this is the most extraordinary miracle in all the Bible. And not only is it the most extraordinary miracle in all the Bible, you know this? It's also the stumbling block upon which people of other religions divert from Christianity. You talk to, and listen, I love them. You talk to Muslims, Jewish men and women, Jehovah's Witnesses, scores of others. This is where they say, nope, didn't happen. They do not deny the existence. But the incarnation, the death and resurrection, it's mysterious. And when you think about it, how are we supposed to understand this fully human, fully divine, fully man, fully God in one person? It's the most profound mystery in all the universe. Think about ways that maybe Jesus could have come. On one hand, maybe Jesus could have come with no human parent at all. But if that were the case, it'd be hard for us to imagine or even believe that he could identify with us if he had no human parent, not a descendant from any line. On the other hand, if Jesus had come from two biological parents, a biological father and a biological mother, it'd be hard to believe that he's fully God, because his origin is the exact same place my origin came from. And so see how God, this is the beauty of Christmas, and his perfect wisdom, and his complete sovereignty, his creative genius, ordained a virgin birth to be the avenue through which Jesus would come, born fully man from a woman, fully God from the Holy Spirit. And so we have these three takeaways from what we've read and for us to consider. Number one, God is the creator and recreator of all things. If you look at verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place. If you have a Bible and it didn't come out from that chair in front of you, you might circle that word. Even if it did come from the chair, just circle it. It's too good. Birth. Circle the word birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. Draw a little line out to the side, because in the original language of the New Testament, it's not the word birth. It's literally the word Genesis. Now, the Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ is this. And you can't help in the first book of the New Testament think back to the first book of the Old Testament when you read it. The similarities. In Genesis, the Spirit brings life to men. You remember Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From the very beginning, we see the Spirit active in creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, it's the Spirit breathing life into man. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, and it's the Spirit giving life to the Messiah. Now, you look back through history, there's many pagan stories of mythological gods who physically procreated with mortal humans, but that's not what's happening here. This is a picture of Spirit just doing what Spirit does, giving life. He did it back in Genesis 1. He's doing it in Matthew 1. And hear me, he's doing it on December 19th. Giving life. And in Genesis, God promises a seed from a woman. You remember Genesis 3, verse 15? He's going to raise up a seed, a singular offspring that would crush the head of the serpent or Satan. And now here in Matthew, God delivers that seed through a woman. What an amazing picture. The seed of a child in pregnancy comes from man, but here is the only instance in human history where that's not the case. This seed comes from God through a woman in fulfillment of his promise. Finally, in Genesis, a man is born who would succumb to sin. The first man, Adam, just one chapter after we see him in unhindered communion with God, he's rebelling against the glory of God. It took him literally one chapter. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5 that from that one sin came condemnation for all mankind. From one man, all of us, every single one of us in this room, have inherited a sinful nature. We're born with it. We are all born with a propensity to sin as men and women who succumb to sin. But in this story, Matthew chapter 1, it's different. In a physical, technical sense, Jesus does not come from the line of Adam. He does not come with this inherited sinful nature. This doesn't mean that Mary was perfect, as is often taught in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no place in Scripture that teaches Mary's sinlessness. Instead, it's a clear picture of a partial interruption in the line that came from Adam, and now a new Adam has come on the scene. And Adam, a man who does not have that inherent sinful nature, a man who will not succumb to sin, but instead, here in Matthew, a man is born where in Genesis chapter 1, succumb to sin. In Matthew chapter 1, a man is born that will save from sin. A beautiful picture of what God is doing. The God that was creating in Genesis chapter 1, recreating in Matthew chapter 1, making a way through the virgin birth of Christ for humanity to be rescued from sin and reconciled to God. The beauty of your God, he is the God that takes, and Aaron touched on it, he's the God that takes the hurts in our lives and turns them into joy. This is the recreation that he only comes from him. He's the God who takes suffering in our lives and turns it into satisfaction. He's the God who takes pain in our lives and turns it into eventual pleasure. He's the one who takes rebellion in every single one of our lives and turns it into righteousness. The God that takes sin and turns it into salvation. Behold, the God who creates and recreates. Second thing, God is always faithful to his word. Notice carefully in verse 22, Matthew says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The thing that's important about this is that this is the first time out of 10 that Matthew quotes the prophet. And he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Matthew makes it very clear that whenever God makes a promise in his word, he fulfills it in the world. I'm going to say it again. Whenever God makes a promise in his word, he fulfills it in the world. In Matthew chapter 1, you see this picture. The prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You can bank your life for all eternity on the reality that God will always be faithful to his word. If he has made a promise, he is the finisher of all things. He will see unto completion the work that he began in you. He is the creator and recreator, the one that is faithful to his word. Last thing, land in the plane. Number three. God is transcendent over us, yet he is present with us. In his glory, God is above us, but in his grace, he is near us. His glory far above, his grace very close. Transcendent and present, all at the same time. Think of it. The God who spoke the world into being, and it did. The God that brought the starry hosts out at night and calls them name by name, one at a time. The God who formed every single mountain peak. The God that tells the valley, you're to steep this low and then rise again. That God that brought every bit of snow on top of those mountains, the God that formed the oceans and the deserts, the God that is sovereign over every single blade of grass outside due to creation, the God who is sovereign over all of those things is with you. He's with you. What do you do with that? Like it knocks you off of your feet. It's staggering to think about it. We're just sitting there and we're like, wait, what? Why? God with me, with us? It's baffling. Me and my sinfulness that I inherited, this sinful nature. God entered into a sin-stained world, identified with me and my sorrow and my sickness and my struggles, my suffering, and ultimately in my sin. Not by sinning himself, but by taking the stains of my sin upon himself. That is Christianity. So let me ask you a question, and then we get to watch the kids dance and worship. Kendra and I, we just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. Yeah. It's incredible that God would form someone that would tolerate me for 20 years. I know she makes it look easy, but I promise you it's not. I had broken my leg playing hockey on some skates. As you can tell, someone with this physical build should not be on skates or playing hockey on said skates. I broke my leg in three places. It was 21 years ago. And my grandpa, Abner, one of the best men I've ever known, drove up in his camper to pick me up. I had to have two surgeries on my leg, and in between surgeries, he brought me down here to stay with my Nana, and I started to have these visions and all these crazy things, and I had to go to my dad and tell him, like, look, I promise you, I'm not drinking or doing drugs, but this crazy thing is happening to me. And he just laughed and, you know, began to explain all of these things, and in the middle of all that, I started to realize how much I loved Kendra and how I did not want to do this life without her. Let me ask you this question. When I was preparing to marry my wife, when I was going to ask her to marry me, what do you think would have been better? For me to send some other guy to ask her to marry me? Or for me to ask her myself? Of course I would ask myself. Why? Because in the matters of love, one must go himself. In the beauty of the message of Jesus the Christ is that God has not sent this or that prophet this or that message. God came himself. Because in the matters of love, one must go himself. He came to rescue the lost. He came to a sin-stained world for sin-stained men and women to take the penalty that was due to us, sinners. You and I, sinful, cut off from God, condemned before God, deserving of death, eternal death. God came through the virgin birth of Christ. He's come among us, with us, lived a life that we could not live, died a death that we deserve, rose from the grave, conquering an enemy that we couldn't conquer, so that if we say yes to him, we get to spend forever with him. And there's no greater story or reality in all of the world than this. And hear me, church. This is the magnitude of what we celebrate today, this week, next Saturday. This is how incarnation changes everything. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you're good to us. I thank you, Father God, that when it comes to love, one must go himself. And I thank you, God, that you did just that. That you did not leave me, us, here to figure out a way to do this on our own. But instead you came so that we could experience your love and grace and forgiveness. And Lord, I ask right now, as every eye is closed, as people are listening, either today or in the future, if we've never said yes to you, let this be the moment that we fully grasp the reality of what you've done. Our heart is open. Our eyes see the need of a Savior. And we say yes to you, Jesus. Thank you for that opportunity and for making a way. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. I love you guys. Merry Christmas. We have one more thing.